thankful that the grave could not hold him, death could not defeat him. He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the victory that we have because of Christ. You are our living hope. And Lord, today we pray that you, in the midst of our worship, in the midst of our expressing to you our love and our devotion, Lord, that you would just make yourself very real to each one of us today. That, Father, we would reach out in faith and we would be the people that you've called us to be. Today, as we open your word, God, teach us, find hearts that are receptive. Lord, change us from the inside out. We pray for those here this morning who are without a relationship with you, God, that today would be the day of salvation. We ask this in your name. And all God's people said, amen. I'm excited about sharing with you today. If you are visiting with us, we are in the second week of a four-week message series called Surrender. And we are zeroing in on some of the events from the life of the Old Testament prophet named Elijah. Last Sunday, we talked about killing cows and burning plows. We discovered that there are times that God wants us to leave those things that prevent us from following him. And so last week, we burned plows. This morning, we're going to focus on digging ditches. And my goal throughout this series is that our faith will grow. I'm praying that God will build the faith of our church to be greater than it's ever been before. You say, why should we focus on faith? Because the Bible teaches without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so I'm praying that our faith will increase. How many of you have ever played the game, the if-only game? Anybody ever played that, the if-only game? It's when you think that if you just had this, or if maybe you had that, then your life would be better and life would be easier. I would be happier if only I had this. Anybody ever play the if-only game? If only I had a better job, I'd be happier. If only I had more money, I'd be happier. If only I had more hair, or even if I had hair in the right places, right? If only God would answer this one prayer. Some of our single ladies are saying, if only I had a husband. Some of our married ladies said, if only I had a husband with a job. Another one might say, if only I had a husband with a job who looked like Brad Pitt. I don't know what your if only would be, but I do know this, that sometimes throughout life, we all recognize that we have needs. And we tend to think that if only I had this, or if only I had that, then life would be so much better. So this morning, I want to encourage you. I want you to listen to this message through the lens of your greatest need. I want you to experience the teaching of God's word through the lens of your greatest need. And my prayer this week has been this, that God would minister to each one of us in a very special way. Let me set the context for our study before we read our text, and then we'll unpack the verses. 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3, we learned that there were three kings who joined forces to do battle against the Moabites. It was three against one. And the three kings had reasoned that this should be an easy victory, that they assumed they would experience a very decisive victory, but as we have all experienced in life, things don't always go as we planned. Can I get an amen? Who knows what I'm talking about? I mean, you think you've got it all figured out, and then wham, things turn out different than we thought they would. And church, that's exactly what happens with these three kings. Instead of winning easily, they learn that their troops have been marching for 7 days. The troops are wandering in the desert, and they are completely out of water. So the soldiers are about to die of thirst. Their animals are dying of thirst. And these three kings now have a very significant need. One of the lessons we learn from this story is that our greatest need often becomes a blessing when it drives us to depend on God. Let's say that together. Our greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives us to depend on God. For that principle, it will be good news for many of you today. So let's read our text so that God's word can kind of bring to light this powerful truth. 2 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. The scripture says, so the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they made a circuit of 7 days' journey. And there was no water for the army or for the cattle that followed them, so you can see that they are in big trouble. Then the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab. In other words, the king of Israel, he basically raises the question and he says, why has the Lord called us together and now he's going to give us into the hands of the enemy? But Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to Elijah. Now, I pointed out last week that the prophet Elijah mentored Elijah. And if you know anything about the prophet Elijah, when the nation of Israel had experienced a great drought, Elijah called on God, and God sent rain from a cloud that started about the size of a hand. And through the prophet Elijah, God brought one of the biggest storms from the smallest clouds. And so these three kings are thinking, wow, if Elijah could bring rain, then maybe Elijah is going to help us in our time of need. In verse 12, it says, Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. So let's make sure that we're tracking what's going on here. These three kings, they're doing battle. They're battling against the Moabites. They thought it was going to be an easy win. After all, it was 3-1. But after a week has gone by, the victory had not come so easily. And now they find themselves in great danger because they're out of water for their armies and the livestock. What you may not know is that these three kings were not faithfully serving God. These men were not seeking God, but all of a sudden, when they were in trouble, they did what a lot of us do. They said, God, we're in trouble. God, we're in serious trouble. God, can you help us out? And so they inquired and said, is there anyone around here who might be in good with God? They're looking for someone who would bail them out. And so they said, is there anyone here who could do a little rain dance for us? We need some water. They wanted someone to pull some spiritual strings and make their problem go away. And one of the king's servants said, yeah, there's someone here who might be able to help. Elijah the prophet is here. And I have to believe that these three kings, they had heard some of the miracles that Elijah was doing in his rookie year as a prophet. Elijah had already separated the Jordan River, and that's pretty impressive, right? He divided the Jordan River. On another occasion, Elijah spoke to a polluted spring of water, and he removed the impurities so that the water was good for drinking. There were some young boys who were making fun of Elijah. Evidently, the prophet didn't have a lot of hair, and these young boys, they were calling him Baldy, Baldy. And Elijah lost his cool. He summoned two bears out of the woods, and the bears destroyed the boys. Now, I'm not making this up. This is in your Bible. You should read your Bible. And you should never make fun of a bald guy. Because you never know how much faith he has, and you never know how close a bear might be. So these three kings, they want Elijah to help them out. And what do you think Elijah is going to do with their request? Let me tell you what he's going to do. Elijah cops an attitude. Elijah is like, okay, I get it. You boys want to ignore God when life is good, but now that you're in trouble, you want some God action? So Elijah, he cops an attitude. And where did he learn this? He learned it from his mentor. He learned it from Elijah. Elijah was the king of attitude. You might remember that Elijah, one time, he went to 450 false prophets who worshiped the false god Baal. And Elijah said to these prophets, he said, boys, let's have a contest. Let's see how big your God really is. Why don't we get two bulls, and you kill one, and I'll kill the other. And we'll make a couple of altars, and then you call your God to send fire from heaven. And if your God doesn't send fire, and my God does, then you worship my God. And if your God sends fire, and mine doesn't, then I will worship your gods. So Elijah, he has the attitude, just bring it on. Let's do this. And so the 450 false prophets, they begin to call on their false gods. Send fire. You remember what happens? Nothing happens. So Elijah starts to heckle them. Elijah says, maybe you should shout louder. Maybe your God, maybe he's deaf. Or maybe your God is on vacation. Maybe your God's in the bathroom and he cannot hear you. I'm telling you, it's in the Bible. You need to look this up. In our text in 2 Kings 3, Elijah does what Elijah had done. He cops an attitude. What's this in verse 13? It says, "Now Elijah said to the king of Israel, 'What do I have to do with you?'" Elijah asks the three kings, "Why do you want to involve me with your issue? You guys have been ignoring God all this time, but now you want to involve me?" Elijah says, go to the prophets of your father or to the prophets of your mother. Again, we hear this attitude. Elijah is now bringing their mama into the situation. "Why don't you go call the prophets of your mother?" And then toward the end of verse 13, it says, "And the king of Israel said to him, 'No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to give them into the hand of Moab.'" And Elijah, again, he's almost a smart aleck. Elijah says, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand," some translations say "whom I serve," Elijah just kind of puts in a little dig. He makes it clear that these kings, they are not serving God, but he is. "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you." Essentially, Elijah says to two of the kings, Jehoshaphat, he may not be serving God right now, but at one time he feared God. And so if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, he said, "I wouldn't even take the time to pay any attention to you other two." And that's what he thinks about two of the kings. But because Jehoshaphat is involved, Elijah decides, "If you need a prophet, then I'm your prophet. I can help you with this." So drop down to verse 15. We see that Elijah makes a demand in verse 15. He says, "But bring me now a minstrel," or a harpist. Elijah instructs them, "If you want me to prophesy, I've got to have some mood music. So bring me a harpist." Keep in mind that Elijah asks for the largest instrument, the most difficult instrument to be brought where he is, and find somebody who can play it, and not just play it, but find someone who plays it well. And once they got him some mood music, then he would prophesy. It appears that Elijah is being very demanding, and he is, but it wasn't uncommon practice for prophets. There's something about worshiping God through music. There's something about how God inhabits the praise of his people. For those of you who are followers of Christ, there's something special that happens when your heart drifts toward him in adoration and praise and worship. Often when I'm studying, I'll turn to some worship music and it helps me connect with God. Sometimes when I'm praying, I will play worship music and it helps me make connection with him. And that's what Elijah does. So the three kings, they're waiting. Will he give them a word of encouragement? Will he tell them that God is going to send rain? What does Elijah do? Does he bring them a word of encouragement? And the answer is no. What he gives them is a ridiculous command. Look in verse 15. "And it came about when the minstrel played and that the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. He said, 'Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of trenches.'" Now I can imagine how the kings responded. They're saying, wait a minute. We thought God was going to make it rain. We were planning to remove our sandals and we were going to run through the puddles and we were going to enjoy the rain, but you are telling us that at a time when our troops are about to die because they are without water, you want them to do manual labor under the hot desert sun and you want them to dig trenches throughout the valley? And the kings question Elijah, "You want our men to dig trenches when there is no sign of rain anywhere? Do you realize that we're in a severe drought?" And Elijah answered and said, "Yeah, you need to go do some ditch digging so that your greatest need will become your greatest blessing as it drives you to depend upon God." Look in verse 17. Elijah continues, "For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water so that you shall drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts. This is but a slight thing in the sight of the Lord. He will also give the Moabites into your hand." So Elijah takes another jab at these three kings. He suggests that they have no idea how powerful, they have no idea how strong and mighty God really is. And so Elijah explains to the kings, he said, providing water is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. And then he points out, you know that other thing that you wanted? The victory over Moab? He says, by the way, my God's going to do that as well. He'll deliver Moab into your hands. But first, they had to what? First, they had to dig some ditches. And church, that's the story from 2 Kings chapter 3. And so in the next few minutes together, I want us to apply some life principles so that our faith will be stretched, so that our faith will increase. So how does the story relate to us? If I could subtitle today's message, I would use the words, faith that works. Everyone say that with me, faith that works. What we're talking about today is a faith that works. We're talking about a faith that is effective. We're talking about a faith that moves the heart of God, a faith that invokes a response from God. We're talking about a faith that works. And at the same time, we're not just talking about a faith that is effective, but we're talking about a faith that is active. Church, we need a faith that works, a faith that does something. We need a faith that so believes God will act, that we take a step toward God, believing that as we do, God is going to take a step toward us. Let me say that again so that you can wrap your mind around that. We need a faith that so believes God will act, that we take a step towards God, believing that God will take a step toward us. Two principles of faith, of a faith that works. The first principle is this, that only God can send the water, but sometimes He asks you to dig a ditch. Only God can send the water, but sometimes He asks you to dig a ditch. Listen to James 2:26. James says, just as the body is dead without breath, so also is faith dead without what? Without works. Friend, only God can send the water, but sometimes He wants to see your faith. Sometimes He wants you to dig a ditch. Let me ask, do you really think the God of the universe needed these soldiers out there digging a ditch? No. God can do anything, right? God could have spoken and these ditches could have, they could have just shown up everywhere. God could have done that if He wanted. God could have brought water some other way. God didn't need them to dig ditches. The reason He instructed them to dig ditches is because God wanted them to show their faith. God basically says this, you show me your faith and I will show you my faithfulness. That's what God says. Say that with me. You show me your faith and I will show you my faithfulness. Listen, church, God loves to see our faith in action. All over the New Testament, you see it again and again. The Bible says when Jesus saw their faith. How do you see faith? If I'm praying, do you see faith? When I'm praying, you don't see the faith smoke rising from my brain. You don't see that. What you see is faith in action. When Peter was in the boat and Jesus was walking on the water, Peter said, Jesus, if that's really you, tell me to come, and I will. And Jesus answered Peter saying, come. And what did Peter do? Peter got out of the boat and began to walk towards Jesus. That is when we see Peter's faith. The other 11 disciples, you don't see their faith. Why? Because they never got out of the boat. The guy who got out of the boat was Peter. You could see his faith. I believe there are many times when God wants to see us participate in His miracle. It's still His miracle. God is still doing the supernatural, but He wants us to participate. We see it throughout the New Testament. There was a guy with a withered hand, and Jesus said to him, stretch out your hand. Jesus made it clear, I can heal you of this disease, but I want to see if you believe. Jesus could have spoken, and this man would have been healed instantly, but instead Jesus says, I will heal you, but I want to see your faith. Stretch out your hand. I'm reminded of a man in the Bible who couldn't walk. And this man was crippled all of his life. And Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Jesus intended to heal the man. But this man needed to exhibit the faith to believe that what Jesus said was true. Listen, only God can send the water, but sometimes He asks you to dig a ditch. There was a guy who was blind from birth. And Jesus picked up some dirt. And he spit in the dirt, and then he rubbed it together, and he made mud with it. And then Jesus placed the mud on the guy's eyes, and Jesus instructed the man, go and wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam. And Jesus says, I will do my part, but I want to see you do yours. Jesus said, you show me your faith, and I will show you my faithfulness. Friend, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I believe there are many people who are waiting for God to show them his faithfulness, but they're not showing him their faith. And you and I need to take a step of faith. For example, if you want to quit smoking, maybe you need to throw your cigarettes in the garbage on the way out today and say, there's an act of faith. I'm going to get rid of these things once and for all. If you want to heal a relationship that has gone bad, then maybe you need to forgive before the other person even asks for forgiveness. Maybe you need to treat someone with love when all they're doing is being ugly toward you. You say, why would I do that? Because you want to dig a ditch. I know some moms and dads who have said, I want my kids to serve Jesus. I want my children to be strong Christians. And you don't bring your kids to Awana, and you don't bring them to youth Bible study. You come to church when it's convenient. You seldomly open the Bible at home to share God's word with your kids. You don't pray regularly for their faith. You want some water from God, but you're not willing to dig a ditch. And friend, if you want your children to serve Jesus, then be a godly parent. You want your children to serve Jesus and be faithful to the ministry here at Friendship. I have people say to me, Jason, I need more money. I can't survive on what I make. And I begin to talk with them and learn that they don't tithe. Listen, God gives us this ridiculous principle in his word. God promises that if we give him our first and our best, that he will bless the rest. Many of you are tithers. You know the supernatural power of God. You have experienced how this works with him. You know that 90% of your income with God's blessing goes further than 100% of your income without God's blessing. Sounds ridiculous, but it works. It's true. Amen? Amen. What are you doing when you tithe? You're digging a ditch. When you feel like you need more, you give to God what he desires, and then you watch as God proves himself faithful. Friend, sometimes you have to dig a ditch. Only God can send the water, but he asks you to dig a ditch. I know some single guys who want a wife, and you've been praying, God, send me a wife, and the problem is that you sit on your butt waiting for some smoking babe carrying a Bible to knock on your door and say, take me to church or lose me forever. And listen, God wants you to dig a ditch. God wants you to brush your teeth. He wants you to iron a shirt. He wants you to sell your Xbox and move out of your mom's basement. Only God can send the babe, but you've got to brush your teeth. Only God can send the water, but he asks that you dig a ditch. A second principle we find in this story is this, that real faith believes big. Real faith believes big, but it's willing to start small. I know many people who call themselves Christians, but they're not big. They're not thinking big enough. Listen, church, we serve a God who can do exceedingly and abundantly more than all we ask, think, or imagine. It's time for us to think big because we serve a big God. And I know many people who won't think big, and at the same time, they're not willing to start small. Think about this. If you were alive in the 9th century, how do you go about digging a ditch? You take one shovel of dirt at a time, right? I mean, to dig a ditch, you start small. Zechariah 4:10 says, do not despise these what? What does he say? Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. And friends, sometimes you have to start small. There are some of you today who have a big vision, and the question that you have to answer is, how are we going to get started? Well, you need to start small. You need to start right with what is in front of you. You need to be faithful with what God has already given you. You have to start small. You may not know that Friendship started 19 years ago with only 16 charter members. Listen, folks, if those who helped start the ministry here, if they had not thought big, and if they had not been willing to start small, then everything that you see around you today, the many who have been impacted for Christ, it might not have ever happened. The original members at Friendship, they shared a great vision to reach men and women and boys and girls with the gospel. And they're willing to start small with what was right in front of them. And God has faithfully provided the increase to this day. And so I encourage you to think big, but be willing to start small. Only God can send the water, but He asks you to dig the ditches. God loves when we participate in His miracles. He wants to see our faith as He proves Himself faithful. Remember that faith without works is dead. I want you to go back to 2 Kings chapter 3. Look in verse 20. 2 Kings 3:20, it says, "And it happened in the morning, about the time of offering the sacrifice, that behold," this is after they dug the ditches, the Bible says, "water came by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water." Friend, only God can send the water. But sometimes He asks you to dig a ditch. Some of you right now, you have a significant need in your life. And you might be thinking, if only God would meet this need. If only God would answer this prayer. Please don't forget that your greatest need can become your greatest blessing when it drives you to depend upon God. Only God can send the water, but sometimes He asks you to dig a ditch. Real faith believes big, but it's willing to start small. I pray that we at Friendship will be a church full of people who think big, but who are willing to start small. And I pray that we would believe by faith long before there is a cloud in the sky, that we would trust God that if we dig the ditch, God will be faithful to send the water. I want to ask our worship team to come and begin playing. And as we wrap things up today, I have a question for you. And the question is this: how many of you are facing a significant need and you need prayer today? How many of you want the faith to do something ridiculous if God leads you to do that? How many of you want a faith that would lead you to dig a ditch long before you see what God promises to do? Friend, if you want to show your faith and trust God to show His faithfulness, then I encourage you just to lift your hand so that I can pray for you this morning. Anybody say, "God, I want the kind of faith that I'm willing to step out and do what You've led me to do." Let me pray for you right now. God, I pray for those who are in need today. I don't know the details of their life, but God, You do. God, I pray that You would stretch us and increase our faith. I know that without faith, it's impossible for us to please You. So God, help us to be those kinds of people who allow our greatest need to drive us to You. And as we do, our greatest needs will become our greatest blessings. Father, without a doubt, we believe that You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And regardless of what our need is today, You're greater still. So, Father, move in a mighty way as we show our faith. I pray that You will prove Yourself faithful over and over again. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. And all God's people said, amen.